Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. If you've been following our study of the book of Acts, you'll know that for the past several weeks, we've been taking a look at chapter 4, in which Peter and John, they find and heal a crippled beggar outside of the temple gate. And seeing the crowds that are gathering around them, they decide to use this miracle as a launching point to share about Jesus, in whose name the miracle was performed. And so they're proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they don't appreciate this. Because remember, the Sadducees, they rejected the concept of a resurrection and an afterlife. And so they seize Peter and John, they hold them in custody until the following day, and then make them stand before the Jewish religious court known as the Sanhedrin, the members of whom were supposed to be the keepers of truth in the land of Israel. And yet, here we find them ignoring the truth, being unwilling to follow where the evidence pointed because of what it would mean for their own personal worldview. And we see in the text that they're not even willing to deal with the evidence. They choose to ignore it. And they resolve amongst themselves to try to silence Peter and John. So they threaten them and order them to no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And you know, that's what Satan always does. He seeks to stifle the gospel, to stifle the church of Christ, by getting Christians to remain silent. And sadly, this often works. Christians have often allowed themselves to become the silent witnesses of the church. Even in a day and age of unparalleled freedom, at least here in the United States. And I just wonder, why is that? Why are we so reluctant and timid when it comes to sharing the gospel? Recently, I rewatched a video of famous magician Penn Jillette as he shared about his encounter with a man who sought to give him a Gideon Bible and to share with him the good news of the gospel of Christ. And you'll know, of course, that Penn is a very stout atheist. But in his video, he shared about his encounter with this Christian and what an impact this Christian had on him in the very few moments he had contact with him. And Penn said this. He said, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all." He said, "If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it kind of socially awkward." And Penn said, "You know, an atheist who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, just keep your religion to yourself." Penn says this, "How much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" He said, "If I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you," he said, "there's a certain point where I tackle you." And he said, "This is more important than that." And he said, this guy, this Christian, was a really good guy. He was polite, he was honest, and he was sane. And he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible. You know, I love what the existential philosopher Albert Camus said. He said, "What the world expects of Christians is that Christians should speak out loud and clear in such a way that never a doubt, never the slightest doubt, could arise in the heart of the simplest man." You know, part of the reason that Peter and John were unwilling to comply with the demand of the Sadducees was because they cared enough about the people they were ministering to take a stand. Why? Because souls were at stake. And so they chose to openly defy the Sanhedrin. It says in verses 19 to 20, "But Peter and John answered them, Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now, one of the key prerequisites to Peter and John openly choosing to disobey these authorities was that they had a clear and inarguable command from Jesus himself to proclaim the gospel. Jesus had said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And similarly, if we're going to take a stand, we need to be sure that we are following the clear directive of the Word of God. This is especially important when we're challenging the authority of our government. We need to be sure that we're standing not on the basis of our own perspective or our own righteous indignation, but on the clear teaching of the Word of God. And I say this because, you know, there are many groups today that seek to oppose and defy government. But they do so on the basis of what they think is right or wrong, or merely on what is popular at the time, not on what the Word of God says. Now, at times, you know, it's very important and necessary for Christians to practice civil disobedience. But we need to make sure that we're doing so in a way that still reflects the teaching and principles of Scripture. Peter and John, they were obviously not the first ones in Scripture to take a stand for what they knew was right. We think of the Jewish midwives in Exodus 1, who refused to follow the command of Pharaoh, who commanded that they kill every Jewish baby boy as it is born. We also think of Moses' parents, who hid their child against the edict of Pharaoh. Or we might think of Daniel, who resolved not to eat the king's food. Or later, when he refuses to cease praying to his God and to pray only to the king. And Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they also took a stand and refused to pray to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made of himself and commanded that all should worship. Now, on the surface, their protesting, it might look similar to other modern protests in our day and age. But when we look closely, we see that each of these biblical characters, they were operating on a specific set of principles. The midwives, who refused to murder the Hebrew babies, they did so out of a recognition that to do so would go against God himself. That's what it means when it says in Exodus 1:17, and please note very carefully how it opens. It says, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live." You see, they feared God, which meant they knew where he stood on the issue of the sanctity of human life and therefore chose to act in alignment with his will rather than Pharaoh's. Moses' parents, similarly, they no doubt refused for very similar reasons. Daniel, also, he refused to eat the king's food for reasons that are, well, honestly, highly debated. We don't know all the reasons. Some have suggested that it was because the food was not kosher. Some have suggested that it was food that had been offered to idols. And others say that it merely represented Nebuchadnezzar's overall attempt to get these young men to acknowledge that he was the center of their lives, not God. Or it may have been a combination of those three. But regardless, Daniel knew where God stood on the issue, and therefore he knew both where he stood and what he needed to do, or not do. And later, Daniel couldn't worship the king, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they would not fall down and worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar because they knew Exodus 20, verses 2 through 3, which says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And Exodus 34, 14, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Now, In a similar way, Peter and John, they knew that they could not obey the command given to them to not speak of Jesus and the resurrection, because of how it went against what Christ had so clearly commanded them to do. And so, at least in this instance, it would have been wrong for them to obey. But note something else about each of these examples of conscientious objectors given to us in the Old Testament. Not only were all of them obeying the clear directives of God given to them in Scripture, but they also protested out of a conviction that touched every area of their lives, rather than just manifesting itself when it came to that particular issue. Does that make sense? Think about this. Think about the man who has no qualm about cheating on his taxes, or cheating on his exams, driving drunk, or beating his wife, but who, for whatever reason, is suddenly moved to take a stand against police brutality. Now, there may be a place for that kind of protest, and there's a right way to do that. But you see, there's a lack of integrity in the whole of that person's life that gives credibility to that particular area in which he's choosing to take his stand. And sadly, we often see a lack of integrity in much of the mob violence taking place today. Somebody who loots and burns is obviously not demonstrating the righteousness of their cause. No, it is the righteous people who seem to command the most attention when they protest, because people recognize in them an integrated conviction. The biblical characters that we mentioned, they were all people of integrity, whose convictions touched not just one, but every area of their lives. Not just what they happened to be protesting about in that moment. And if you look closely, you'll note that each of them, even when they're defying the law, they were at the same time maintaining an attitude of both respect and courtesy. Daniel, he took special measures to make sure that the chief of the eunuchs didn't get into trouble because of his own personal refusal to eat the king's food. And similarly here, Peter and John, they use their arrest as an opportunity to tell the Sanhedrin the good news of the gospel of Christ. And really all the apostles and Christians in and throughout the book of Acts, they used their arrests as an opportunity to bless and witness. And so we learn from this that it's important for us as Christians to, when we have to disobey, to at the same time show respect and love for those who are persecuting us. And this is obviously in keeping with the pattern of Christ, whom 1 Peter 2:13 through 25 calls us to imitate. Christ also protested against injustice, but he always did so with a spirit of self-sacrifice and with a central motivation that people might come to know God and experience the joy and love that comes through a right relationship with God, made possible through the shedding of his own blood. And so also we, when we choose to take a stand, we need to ask ourselves, what's our motivation? Are we clearly standing on the word of God? Does our protest flow from a conviction that touches every area of our lives? And does that protest flow from a spirit of love and self-sacrifice? Answer those questions truthfully, and you will know if, when, and how to take a stand. And so let us, like Peter and John, let us be willing to take a stand for Christ and to be faithful to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Christ. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.